Just want to share a couple of highlights
from what was probably the trip of a lifetime, and got a couple pictures. Of course, my first mate was with me the whole time, and what a blessing it was to be away in a beautiful area of the world. Go ahead to the next slide. We woke up to scenes like this. The water just seemed to be unreal. Next slide. Of course, Captain Morgan at the helm. Next slide. And this was the whole gang. My brother Frank there to the left, he really did well considering. He just had come off of a long regimen of chemotherapy and just barely could stay awake to be with us the whole time, but was soaking it all up like he was a sonic wallpaper, listening to all of the things that were going on and the conversations, and every once in a while correcting my sailing. Like, I'd hear from through the hatch down below, "Stop pinching the wind!" He was always telling me how to correct the sails. So, next slide, please. This is the three amigos, what we've looked forward to. We've sailed quite a bit together, and it was just nice for the three of us to be back on the waters again. Next slide. Again, just a lot of fun, incredible time. Soul healing, filling, what vacation really should be. Next slide. We got to see great wildlife, turtles and manta rays and fish and all sorts of things. Next slide. And of course, there was just lots of fun to be had in those crystal blue waters. Next slide. It was picturesque. Like, you know, I felt like it was every day was in a storybook. Next slide. And we'd end the days with just the beauty of his creation. You can kill the slides. Thank you very much. It always reminded me while I was out there, you know, sailing is a great metaphor for what it is that God's called us to do. And no better day than Father's Day than to talk about those things that I've learned as a kid growing up, and my father teaching me to sail and my brothers teaching me to sail. The things that you always have to have in line. Rope management. Anybody think about rope management every day? Well, every day when we were on the boat, rope management was the big thing. You can't have knots when you've got to pull in lines and let out lines in a quick manner so that the sails go up and down quickly and correctly. So you always had to be careful that you are pointed into the wind when your sails are going up and coming down, just because you don't want to knock anybody over with a boom. You want to make sure that everybody's safe. And there were lots of those little things. So it got me thinking about the principles that, you know, fatherhood has called us to. And, you know, a lot of times we spend our time thinking about how are we going to leave behind a legacy? What's the imprint that we will leave in our life? What will people remember us for? What's our epitaph going to read? I've always said, I pray that my epitaph reads, "He was a real guy." I say that because oftentimes I grew up knowing clergy within the church who just had a vacancy sign over their head. You know, they were just so beat up along the way, and they were so poured out in their lives that they just were... There just wasn't a lot there, and it was sad. Thank God there's hope and joy and a restored church that we get to function in, and I see it very differently today. I came across this illustration of a father praying for what to build into his son, and I think this can be applied to daughters as well. "Build me a son, Lord. Build me a son, Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he's weak and brave enough to face himself when he's afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be. A son who will know thee and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here, let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here, let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clean, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men. One who will learn to laugh, yet never forget how to weep. One who will reach into the future, yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of greatness, the open mind of true wisdom and meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. General Douglas MacArthur. It is our desire as fathers, as mothers, as people to find lives that we can pour into in such a way that there are purposeful principles that will help draw their lives together and always be deep-keeled and full-sailed. Sorry, I'm beating up the analogy today. And we hear from the scriptures so well as Paul is just finishing a section here on the reasons why we're justified by our faith. Paul opens the door and says to us some really clear things about the kind of things that we receive from justification. What are the gifts from it? We have peace with God. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. We rejoice in the hope of glory. Well, there's just a sense of absolute welcomeness in the presence of God. It's not the wrong word, but you know what I mean? When you're in God's presence, there's not this sense of, ooh, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, you know? It's this, come, Papa's here. Come and enjoy. Come and be restored. Come and be fulfilled. I was part of showing the pictures this morning. That's my happy place. That's where I just feel the fullness, the presence of God so much every day. I was like, ow, 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 ow. I get to be here. I remember at the end of the trip, we were done with 10 days sailing, and we went to this place where we were staying, and it was more beautiful than being on the boat. It was this little villa. It was the same expense of what a hotel room would be, and we had this infinity pool that dropped off the edge of the mountain and looked right out into the ocean. Like, I went, wait a second. Am I Tom Cruise? Don't look at the picture. I'm not Tom Cruise. But, you know, we have to wonder at the power of God to say, I've painted all this for you. I adore you. You've heard me say this before, I'm crazy about you. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace through God. We have gained access. We have a privileged approach to the Father in the holiest of his holy places so that we might stand with him, knowing that we stand in full restoration with him because of the work of Christ, because of that blood-soaked gown. I just had a beautiful picture when Marilyn was saying that. It's just of this white gown with this blood coming up from the bottom like tie-dye, reminding us of what the redemption has done. The picture of the gown soaked in blood and yet this beautiful white that we've been turned into, forgiven and healed and strengthened and given the ability to walk in his presence. But it doesn't come without what? Paul says very clearly. Comes with some suffering, some perseverance. It builds character and a hope that doesn't disappoint because the Holy Spirit has given us a sense, poured out his love into our hearts. So while we were still powerless, while we were still ungodly, Christ died for us. It's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The good news is we can be as yuck as we think we are, and the world could think that of us, and yet God still pursues us relentlessly so that we might be made clean and transformed in his presence to live a different life. Jesus is with his disciples, and today we hear some of these principles that I think that the Lord wants to speak over us. The Old Testament passage for today talking about just the clarity that we must honor and obey the Father. Rule number one, honor and obey the Father. Everything else flows from obedience. And we look at our lives and we go, well, maybe tomorrow. Maybe once I get my act together, maybe once I do this 12-step program, maybe when I read a little bit more, maybe when I get a degree, maybe when I, maybe, right? And the bottom line is, a call for obedience is immediate. Delayed, we used to say to our kids, delayed obedience is still disobedience. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. Jesus, as he went through the cities and villages and synagogues, he walked and modeled a life that honored and was obedient to the Father. That was how he expressed his relationship with the Father. Everything was in submission to him. So as Jesus was proclaiming the gospel and healing diseases and affliction, he saw the crowds, and what did he? His heart broke. Because he saw the need. He saw the need. You know, every Sunday I get to stand here before perfectly clean, absolutely immaculate, wonderfully healed, no problem Christians, right? I see your pain. I see the affliction. I see sometimes that the Lord really just wants access. Once we relinquish and submit to him and to his obedience, he wants to do what? He wants to shepherd us. The scripture's really clear. Jesus saw them and had compassion on them. And he felt like they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What did he do? He didn't just take it on. This is my job. I'll be the hero. Get out the cape. No. He called his disciples to him, and he imparted to them the power that he was given as the Son of God. As he modeled what the Father asked him to do in obedience, he was now asking these 12 to model what he had shown them and that they must do in obedience with him. And so they were told, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. We talk about teaching the good news and healing the sick and raising the dead. Well, turn around. The world is so full and so ripe, just hungry for a healthy, good word, just something of encouragement, a morsel. But what they really need is Jesus, right? So he gave them, he called the 12, and he gave them authority to cast out demons and to heal every disease and affliction. These 12 went out, and he instructed them, don't go anywhere. Care for the lost sheep. Go to the towns where you can reach the house of Israel and proclaim to them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when we hear this regularly in Scripture, we say, oh, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We often feel that way about the coming things that are happening culturally, and we say, oh, the kingdom of heaven must be at hand. And we better get ready. We better get our act together. Look busy. Jesus is coming. The reality is, Jesus is saying, hi. Hi, I'm the kingdom. I'm right here. I am at hand. And whether you're ready or not, here I come. And because I imparted to you the power to heal and to cast out demons, ready or not, here I come because of the body of Christ. The body of Christ now empowered to go out and cast out demons in Jesus' name. Doesn't mean the demons are gone, unfortunately. We know that they try to find a place to land. We know that he's given us ability to heal. It scratches my theological brain to think that there are denominations that don't believe that God heals today. See it, believe it, I've seen it. Every day I see it. I feel the power and healing that God is doing in and around our lives. Do I have control of it? Do I know where it lands or why it lands on some and not on others? No. But I believe that the power of God is here to stay and to give us grace to dispense healing with others. So God, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, trust God for your provision. Don't worry about what you have. Don't have an extra staff. Don't have another tunic tucked on your belt somewhere. Don't have gold or silver. Don't take all of the extras because I've got your back. Because a laborer deserves his wages. God provides for more than you ever imagine you'll need. Trust him. So as a father, I have to think about what are the principles that I want my sheep, you, what I want my lambs, my own children, and now my great-granddaughter, my granddaughter, not great-granddaughter. Don't push it, right, Kristen? My granddaughter. What do I want for them? What do I want for them? Well, first of all, I want to impart to them a sense that follow where I have pointed. I want them to know that the things that I have in life, the grace that I feel, is because I have modeled to them an honor and obedience to the Lord and to the Lord alone. Secondly, there's a call in our lives as fathers, as mothers, as people. Be a shepherd. Don't let people go around lost. Help them to see. Point them to Jesus. Use the gifts that you've been imparted. God has placed on you an anointing today. I've felt all the way leading up to today that the Lord wants to impart to you a gift that is beyond just the natural so that you might operate in the supernatural, so that you might pray for people and see them healed. You might have daily testimonies of his power. Care for the lost sheep. One of the principles that he teaches that I pray that my kids know is to give without expectation. Care for people around you. Pour out your lives. Use up your resources in order to bless people around you without expecting anything in return. You'll get more payment than you can imagine. Finally, Jesus says to his disciples, trust that I will provide. I've been through sort of the seascape of church finances. There have been lean times and there have been full times. I just know that every time we pray and every time we put our faces before the Lord and ask him, what do you want us to do and how do you want us to get there? He always provides. I have believed since being a young Christian that God pays for what he orders. And so, finally, I would say to you, remember that Jesus imparts peace. If there's anything you can do as a father, any principle that you can give that is as good, if not greater than others, is that you model a presence of peace so that you can bestow on your children, on your friends, on your family, whoever God has given you to shepherd, a sense of peace in the midst of chaos. When Kristen and I were in the middle of making the decisions to come this way, I remember hearing, and it was reiterated this morning, that's the only reason why I'm sharing it now, because I just feel like it is an encapsulating word from the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we're reminded of the fact that the enemy is prowling around looking for somebody to devour, right? And we hear this word. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a while, this is the money shot, after you have suffered a while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Happy Father's Day.